I'd appreciate it. But we're going to be in Proverbs 18:12 this morning. I heard a story recently, and I'm going to preface this with, I don't believe this to be a true story, but there was a frog, and this frog lived up north, right? So it was, frog lived in the northern states, and he was really sick and tired of the cold weather, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So he wanted to move south, and he had heard that, and he knew that birds migrated south. So he was like, okay, well, they go south. How do I get south every year? So he had this idea that he came up with, that he wanted to hitch a ride with the birds. So he talked with the birds, and, you know, I'm not sure how it works, but he devises this plan. So he devises this plan, like, hey, if you birds kind of would carry this stick as you fly, right? You have your beaks open, you can carry a stick with you fly. I'll just kind of hang on to the stick and be along for the ride until you make it all the way down south. So they agree to this plan. Again, I don't think this is factually true in all the details, but they agree to this plan, and they take off, and they're flying down. And all the animals are looking at him like, whoa, what an ingenious plan. You know, what creative ideas. Like, you know, I can't believe this is going to work. And they were marveling at these ingenious birds for carrying this frog and for, like, coming up with this idea of how to do all this. And the frog got really tired of hearing everybody give credit to the birds and how clever the birds were. So he screams out and starts waving his hands. No, it was me who did it. And as he obviously screams out that it was him, he begins to plummet to the earth and sort of fall to his inevitable doom. And so the story is told to illustrate this point, that his pride, right, his desire to be recognized and admired, led ultimately to his destruction. This idea of pride comes before the fall. Now, obviously, it's a silly illustration. And I don't know that as we think of this idea of pride preceding destruction, that really you even need much of an illustration, right? We're probably all aware of stories we know of pride coming before destruction, of that self-righteous public figure who then goes down in disgrace, or that arrogant athlete who just talks about how great he is only to go on and lose in the biggest of moments, or, you know, that one who was too proud to ask for directions who now finds themselves lost in the woods a state away, and, right, you know these stories. You probably have your own moments, right, of where you saw your own pride come before your own humbling experience, right? Those who elevate themselves will be brought down. It's a theme we see throughout Scripture. It's a theme prominent in the book of Proverbs. But it's important we look at, not just because it's something, you know, oh boy, you know, we can have a moment that leads to something embarrassing. We need to see what the principle we're going to look at in 18:12 is far deeper than we could have an embarrassing moment. Pride leads to humiliation, to death, to spiritual death. And humility gives life. Again, it's a theme we see many times in Scripture. In particular, we see it a lot in this book. But we see it many times because it's a big deal, right? It really is a major theme of pride and humility. It's a major theme of Scripture. It's a major theme of the Proverbs. So we want to look at it for that. But also, we want to look at it because we probably know this to be true, right? We can know this to be true, right? That pride precedes destruction isn't a new idea for most of us. I would doubt it's a new idea for any of us. And yet, as we look at our own lives, we can be so blinded to pride that we don't recognize that it's happening as it is. And so often, we can not see it until it's too late. So we want to look again at the warning to help remind us we need to be diligent in killing pride and pursuing humility. This is something we need to be diligent in fighting. So we're just going to look at a very simple main point this morning, and it's simply this: humility gives life. Humility gives life. So it's going to be the main idea we're looking at this morning. I'm going to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word. We're going to be moving through several passages this morning, but we're going to be primarily located in Proverbs 18, verse 12. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we stand just to show our respect for the word of God, and that we revere the word of God, and this is God speaking to us. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." Well, you may be seated. Again, the main idea we're going to be looking at this morning is humility gives life. And this summer, we're in a series going through the book of Proverbs. We're taking a look at often just one proverb or verse at a time. Next week, we're going to be in a little bit lengthier section. But we read this one, but we're really going to, and we're going to look at some other proverbs. This is a familiar theme in this book, the life-giving nature of humility. And humility, again, just a note as we interpret it, humility really, or Proverbs really is to help us walk in wisdom in ways that give life, ways that are pleasing to the Lord. But in Proverbs, God's describing the pattern in which he created his kingdom, in which he's describing his design and pattern for the way life works, for the way that life's designed to work in his kingdom. And so how life works, how life ultimately works is what Proverbs is talking about. And so he's just saying the pattern you're going to see. So this isn't so much to apply, okay, I had this humbling experience, let's trace it back to that moment of pride before, but this pattern of this is where humility goes, this is where pride leads. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. This is God's design, this is the way life works. But I just want to put out one caveat, that this is to show us primarily how we are to walk, so that we would examine our own hearts, our minds, our steps. This isn't primarily to be used as a weapon to judge others. Like, oh, they're in this low moment in their life. Okay, let's pull out all the hidden pride in their life. But rather, this is for us this morning to walk in life-preserving ways, and the life-preserving way of humility. So again, the main idea is humility gives life. We're going to look at that through five points this morning. Point number one is the contrast of pride and humility. The contrast of pride and humility. So again, verse 12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So, as we often see in the book of Proverbs, right, there's this contrast. He's sort of saying there's two opposites, and it's on you to choose which path, which road you're going to take. And as often in Proverbs, there's not a third road, there's not a middle road. You are choosing one or the other. And one road comes with honor and blessing and being raised up. The other comes destruction and death. So there's this contrast of outcomes, and there's a contrast of heart attitudes. One heart attitude is humble, one heart attitude is proud. But to note, not only are the heart attitudes and the where they lead the opposite, they're going in, we need to note that we will go in one of these two directions, right? There isn't humility, pride, and the neutral road, or the road in the middle. We're always following one of these paths. We're always going the way of pride or the way of humility. So pride and humility are heart orientations, and it's expressed and towards our heart orientation towards ourselves. It's a heart orientation towards others. But it's ultimately rooted in the source of these heart orientations towards others is our heart orientation towards God. So humility is accurately assessing yourself in light of God's holiness and your sinfulness. It's accurately assessing yourself in light of God's holiness and your sinfulness. Humility is accurately assessing yourself and assigning any value or virtue to God. And in short, pride is just the opposite. Pride is wrongly assessing or inaccurately assessing and giving credit to me, wanting credit for me. John Stott writes, pride is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. That he's making the argument that at the core of every sin really is this pride, this I know best, God, I know the right thing, not you. But it's not just here, right? We see them constantly contrasted in Scripture. We see them over and over again that there's these two paths that one can take. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we could go on and on with proverb after proverb. But it's not just in the Proverbs in the way of wisdom, right? We see all throughout Scripture, right? 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. James 4 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jesus is speaking in Luke 14 where he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And again, we could go on and on. There's just scripture after scripture that is putting this principle out. I say that to say this. Scripture, God is, he's not messing around. Right, it's easy to think, right? You know, I have some pocket of pride. It's not good. You know, some old man left in me, some old ways that I can, you know, be a little proud. I can be a little, you know, defensive. You need to see that whatever that is produces and leads to death. It's not just holding me back. It's death. It's destruction. Ultimately, pride is death and destruction because it is about my heart orientation to God, right? Because it's about our heart orientation to God, it doesn't really matter. Well, do I have, you know, have some pride, but compared to that guy over there, right? Compared to that fellow sinner who's just obviously arrogant, I've got so much less, so I'm probably okay. But as I stand before the Lord, do I stand in humility or do I stand in pride? And the two paths could not be more different. So, main idea again is humility give life. Secondly, I want to look at this, that pride is always deadly. Pride is always deadly. So we're going to talk a little bit about humility and how to pursue it, the life that comes from the humility. But I want to press the point that we just said, that God opposes pride. He hates pride. That pride leads to death. It is always deadly. Because I think we need to be convinced. We need to kill this or it will begin to kill us. C.J. Mahaney writes, why does God hate pride so passionately? Here's why. Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. Pride's essence is contending for supremacy with God and lifting our hearts against him. Right? There's this irony of pride that we see, right? In all the verses I read, the irony of pride is pride seeks to make much of oneself. Pride seeks to be enthroned, right? And it only leads to the tearing down. One author said that self-exaltation is self-execution. And I think that's a good way to think about it, right? I'm going to put myself up means I'm beginning to be torn down. So at its core, pride is anti-God. It is self-reliance. It is self-exaltation. It's putting my identity to note whether that be something I do well or something I do poorly. It's putting my identity in what I do, what I bring, my gifts, my ability, whether that be in parenting or basketball or at work or in the pulpit. Right, so let me just give three examples of how I think pride can operate. There are countless areas where pride can operate, so this is by no means exhaustive. But let me just give three quick examples, right? I just want to be clear. It's not necessarily pride to think, hey, I'm good at something, right? I'm good at sports. I'm good at school. I'm good at guitar. Some gift, right? It's not pride to think. I think I have a gifting there. Maybe I've worked hard at something. Depending on your circumstances, it might be way inaccurate or it might be spot on, but it's not proud just to think, hey, I think I have this ability. But it's pride to begin to develop this mentality and to think that my identity revolves around the fact that I'm good at sports, I'm good at guitar, I'm good at these things. My value to myself, my value to others, my value ultimately to God is I'm good at this thing. It's pride to then be able to then begin to tear down the skills of others because you see them as less than you, because you see yourself as more proficient than them. You begin to tear them down in your mind. To have your emotions rise or fall on how you're doing at this particular thing, right? It's pride when you start to put, okay, here's the scale of where I'm at, and I'm gonna self-evaluate my goodness on this scale, and then I'm gonna sort of evaluate others based on how I think they are at this thing, and then either I'm gonna rise or fall in my own mind and judge them in my own mind based on my self-criteria of how good I am at this. And so what happened? Why is this pride? Because what's happening is the center of your identity is not what God says of me, but what I bring to the table, what I want to build my identity around my strengths. Right? It's good to use our gifts, right? I mean, God gives gifts for the building up of the church. It's good to serve and to use our gifts in the building up of the church. But it's wrong and it's pride when we assess our own personal value on how well am I doing at that? How well am I performing those gifts? That's really where my value rises or falls is pride. Right? In parenting, it's right to strive for kids who are bearing good fruit. Right? It's right to labor hard towards it. It's good to be encouraged when we see good fruit in their lives. Right? These are good things. We want to labor hard at parenting. But it's pride when we think, you know, having a really good season of parenting, God probably loves, just that, God loves me a little bit more. Well, boy, it's been a real rough season of parenting. I'm guessing God loves me a little less right now based on how that's going. And it's wrong and it's pride when we see godly fruit to think, you know, I did that. I produced that. That's my doing. That's my investment. That's my labor. That's my work. Instead of saying, no, like, any good that we see in our children, it's the work of grace. That's what humility ultimately accurately sees. It's not that there's no good fruit in the lives of our children, but it's, hey, all the credit and the glory goes to God because he is the one who's transformed heart. He is the one that's transforming minds. He is the one that's producing good fruit in them. And it's pride when we have this sort of, okay, my metric of how I'm going to, again, treat people is I'm going to put them on the scale of their parenting strengths and weaknesses and sort of I'm going to assign value based on how I think they're doing in this category. It's the lens I'm going to view through. It's the lens I'm going to judge others by is the scale of how they're doing. It's just so rooted in pride. I also want to note this. I think pride, pastors are so vulnerable to pride, right? We're so vulnerable to pride, even though if you really understand this book, if you really understand how God operates, this should be the most humbling profession there is, in all of humanity, but yet we can be so prone to pride, because here's what we're pastors and be rival, right? There's a sermon coming up on Sunday, and we can be so vulnerable to, okay, how the sermon is going to go is based on how much time I can invest, how much sort of I can understand the word, how much sort of I can dig into these commentaries, do the work, do the Greek, do the Hebrew, right, and get into all the digging in, that the fruit of what's going to happen is reliant on me and my efforts. It can be so tempting that when there's God's grace at work in the life of the church and something's good are happening and the church is growing in some way, to just, not to take all the credit, but just like a little bit of credit for that thing that's happening. Or when something's not going well, to just say, well, I must be at the center of why God hasn't chosen to grow us in this season, in this area, and to make it about us and our giftings. Right, the reality of this, right, for just thinking about preaching, right? This is true for any Christian and any Christian who does anything in the book, but I think pastors are particularly vulnerable to this, right? Like, we don't invent truth, we don't innovate truth, we don't improve truth, right? If something good, if we're saying something good from this word, it's because God has written it in his word and because he's been illuminating it to his people for the last 2,000 years. We've been handed off something and we're called to hand off something. We're not called to innovate it at all. We're called to take what we've received and pass it along. And yet, it can be so tempting to just, when God does something through his word, when he has something that is transformative in somebody's life, just to think, okay, I want just some of the credit for that. I want some of the thanks for that. Rather than just recognize it is God and God alone who illuminates Scripture into the hearts of his people by his Holy Spirit, that he does all the work. He is the one who takes these words and breathes life into them so that they come alive in our hearts. That's all of him. The Bible's about one character, and it's not the pastor. The head of the church is one person, and it's not a pastor. And so but again, it can be so easy to just look for credit, for those little areas of pride. To judge how things are going and to put it based on what are my strengths and my weaknesses, and that's the primary driver of how this is going, versus just what is God by his Spirit, how is he growing and transforming and shaping his people? And use these illustrations to say all these are deadly, all these lead to death, because all these turn the attention off of God, the giver of life, to us who need life, and we will never find it in ourselves. So I think as we examine our own hearts, listen, I don't think the issue is there any pride in me? But I think it's better to ask, like, where is there pride in me? Because I think we can just have it hidden in our hearts, which leads to our third point. So the third point is this, that pride isn't always obvious. Pride isn't always obvious. Right? So pride is excessive satisfaction and confidence in oneself. Right now, it's easy. Like Dre and I, we love watching sports, but particularly basketball, right? We love watching basketball. And I'll just say there are times when we're watching basketball, pride is pretty easy to spot, right? The guy who's, you know, banging his chest, you know, and, you know, talking about how great he is when he's giving the press conference and every other word is me, right? Like, there's just a sense of, like, I think there might be some pride, you know, in this heart, right? It's not hard to spot, right, when he's just mouthing off at the ref every other sentence and, you know, being a bad teammate, never passing the ball, right, speaking back to the coach, right? That's easy. But I just want to say, for most of us that are walking with the Lord, that are being transformed by the Lord, pride usually doesn't show up in that way. In my life, pride usually doesn't come out in, like, beating my chest. It's usually more subtle. Yet, it's just as deadly, and it's just as dangerous. So where does pride show up in our life? Three areas that I just want to note. This is, again, not exhaustive. For as many of us as there are, we could probably list 10 ways that pride is in our lives, but three that I think are common. One is the area of self-sufficiency. Like, you could just label self-sufficiency pride. It's one that I personally feel like I know well. But self-sufficiency, right? What is self-sufficiency? What's the struggle with self-sufficiency? It hits at our dependence and our instincts. Ultimately, self-sufficiency is, am I reliant on myself or am I reliant on God? And so now we all know the answer is, well, we actually rely on God. But self-sufficiency is, what's my instinct? When something that comes up that I need to grow in, right? When there's I've been aware of a weakness and I need to grow in some area. What's my first instinct? Is it to make a plan of all the steps that I need to do, or is my first instinct to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to grow me, to show me how I can grow? Is my first instinct to, in a sense, problem solving, or is my first instinct prayer? Whether that be in something in the life of the church, whether that be in parenting, in some area of your marriage and finances, right? Is your instinct to go to you and your plans and all the steps that you need to do? And to be clear, we might need to take steps, or is our first instinct, Lord, I am dependent on you, and unless you transform me, I won't be transformed. Unless you work in this situation will not ultimately be changed. So I want it to be faithful, I want to take steps, but ultimately, I'm reliant on you. Right, self-sufficiency is pride. I think a form of self-sufficiency is just to note it is when we just feel disappointed sometimes with just where we're at. Right now, obviously, there's times where we need to be convicted of sin, and when we're convicted of sin, good, we need to repent, we need to grow. But I think sometimes people find themselves disappointed but they just kind of feel like they've been in this sort of cycle for a little bit now, and I think sometimes that disappointment is underlying the fact that really we're relying on us, we're disappointed in ourselves that we haven't done all the things necessary to pull ourselves out of this season. Rather than recognizing we rely fully on God. Yeah, we need to take steps, we need to do things. He's gonna give us areas of specific steps to take, but we're reliant on him. I think a second area is the area of independence. What I mean by that is, do you walk, a proud person is an independent person in this way that a proud person doesn't really lean into community. A humble person confesses sin regularly and readily and easily. A humble person leans into accountability and wants accountability and sort of says, okay, here I am, like, and to specific people, please know where I'm at. You can ask anything. You can say anything. I want to lean in. I want to lean into the community around me. I think proud people think, well, I would, but no one would really get me. No one would really understand me. See, I think we just need to recognize we need people. And we need people in the community we're walking with. We need to press in the people. We need accountability. We need counsel, right? I don't just mean sin confession. We need fellowship. We need counsel in life, right? We need people that sort of will speak into our lives, and we're seeking out counsel for decisions we're making in our lives. A humble person asks counsel from people who they think might not actually agree with them, but want to hear their thoughts, because they don't want to just hear from somebody who's going to assume they're right, but wants to hear from people, hey, would you challenge my position? Would you help me understand? So we need to, I think independence is a sign of pride. I think a sign of pride is, or humility is, do you take criticism well? Do you take, when somebody brings you an area, is that easy for other people to bring you things because you're humble and you want to grow? Or is there always an answer you have to give back? Well, this is why this, this is why this. You easy to bring correction to, easy to bring feedback to. We just need to recognize, we live in a culture, right? The American idea of independence just is so part of what we are. And there's so many things that I love about it culturally. But this idea of independence and I'm a man on my own, ultimately we're fools to live that way. And it's a way that will lead to death. Third area, I think it's just, do you have contempt of others? Do you hold others in low esteem? I don't have to say it other than I think a sign of pride is just thinking lowly of others because I myself am better. So of course I'm going to view them more lowly. Jonathan Edwards, this is a total aside, who is the person who has shaped my Christian thought more than anybody in my life. And I love Edwards. But Jonathan Edwards writes, spiritual pride tends to speak to other person's sin with bitterness or with laughter or with an air of contempt. But pure Christian humility rather tends either to be silent about these problems or to speak of them with grief and pity. Spiritual pride is very apt to suspect others, but a humble Christian is most guarded about himself. He is suspicious of nothing in the world as he is of his own heart. The proud person is apt to find fault with other believers, that they are low in grace, and be quick to note their deficiencies. But the humble Christian has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own heart and is so concerned about it that he's not apt to be very busy with others' hearts. He is apt to esteem others better than himself. Now, what Edwards is not saying, just to be clear, is we never bring correction, that we never have thoughts, that we never have areas that we need to bring in. And Edwards is also not saying we need to be so introspective that we're always just digging in and digging in and digging in and never believing that God's grace is active in our lives. But he's hitting at just that self-righteousness and this attitude of just looking down on other people, and this attitude of I would never and I can't believe they is just pride. And it's deadly of having some metric, and I'm on top of the metric, and I'm going to judge others by it, whether that be in doctrine, right? Like, people can be proud. Like, you can have the right doctrine, and you can be proud because you think almost you arrive there on your own. And anybody who has different doctrine or you know, is sort of doesn't understand doctrine as well is almost like you can be proud of that. You can do this towards people's values. You can do this towards people's convictions, right? You can do this in people's different parenting styles and in what media people consume or don't consume, right? And again, of course, there's sinful lines on all these, but we can just be proud and sort of hold others with an air of contempt rather than seeing God's grace at work in others' lives and seeing that I'm the one, that I know me the best, and I'm the one in most need of grace as I look around. So humility gives life. I just want to touch too on one way that I think people can mistake for pride, but I think it's really or mistake for humility, but it really just the obvious, but it's really just the opposite. See, I think because we can see humility is good and pride is bad. I think there's some people that can mistake humility for self-pity. And here's what I mean, that humility, right, is an accurate assessment of who you are before God, that we are needy sinners, right? I never merit my own salvation. I never merit my adoption, his love for me. I can't add to my good works, don't add anything to his righteous, perfect record on my behalf. My gifts are not the center of my identity. We could go on and on of the things that we ought to believe. And we should have a high view and an accurate view of indwelling sin and our sinful natures. That, boy, we are not now perfect just because we're saved. That we struggle with sin each and every day. So we should have that. And I want to say that's not self-pity. Humility recognizes that we need Christ desperately. We need Christ daily for salvation, but we need Christ and by his Spirit to work any good fruit. We just need the empowering presence of Christ. But I think there are believers who they would agree all that and say, but man, I'm so aware of how lowly I am and how sinful I am. And I just want to say, if you have Christ, if you are adopted, if you have been saved, it's not humility to be like, well, God can't really love me because I stand in the way too much of his love. I'm not loving. My sin's too big. My past stands in the way. His church would be better off without me. That you're just so much more aware of your worthlessness inherently than you are of his work actively. You're more aware of your weakness than his power that's transforming you. You're more aware of your sin constantly than what he is doing. I just want to say that's not humility. Okay? It's humility to believe, okay, God's word says there is no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's humility for me to believe that and to apply that and to say, where I feel condemnation, I need to repent. I need to feel conviction, and I need to trust his sanctifying grace in my life. It's not, humility is taking God at his word and says, okay, I don't just believe the part about me that sounds bad, but I believe that he is at work in me by his Spirit, by his power, transforming me, and that he is the one refining me and growing me. Humility is believing the word of God. Where it says in Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, well, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So humility believes the testimony of the word of God. Humility believes all, yep, I've got indwelling sin, and I've got a great Savior at work in my life. I am justified because of what Jesus done. And I didn't lose that the moment I think I sinned too big, but his work is greater than my sin. That his power is greater actually than my weakness. That his work on the cross is actually greater than the sin I bring. So we just need to not mask sort of this always feeling this self-pity and this sort of just this worthlessness. With the truth of God's word. It's actually a form of pride, right? It's sort of saying, I'm basing my identity around God based on what I bring to the table rather than what Christ has done for me. So humility gives life forth. I want to look at humility in practice. So humility is not a pill that we just take and one day we're humble. It's a disposition of our heart that we walk towards. Remembering who we are, of who he is, we pursue humility. And how do we do this? Countless ways, as many areas as we can find pride in, we can battle with humility. But I, again, just want to mention three that I think will help us grow in humility. One is this. One is that we pray daily. Prayer is active dependence. And I would say pray a lot daily, but pray a lot daily, right? Prayer is active dependence. It's coming to God and confessing sin and weakness, but it's also confessing that he is sufficient. I am needy, but he is sufficient. So prayer orients us to the all-powerful one. Prayer orients us away from us and onto him. Dependent prayer. Prayer where we acknowledge we are dependent on you, but we want to receive from you. It just has a way of killing pride. It has a way of killing arrogance. It's hard to stay proud in prayer. I remember there was a guy I was talking to once, and he was an old, I mean, even older than me, but this was when, like, I used to be averse to Apple Watches, and he was talking about his Apple Watch, and his family had just recently given him an Apple Watch, and he's like, yeah, they gave me this Apple Watch because, you know, I mentioned to them that I wanted to walk more. You know, I wanted to get more steps in my day, and so, you know, he was talking about that, and I'm like, you know, and when I opened the gift, they could tell I was disappointed because I was wanting new sneakers or something to help me walk more, and they gave me this watch. He's like, you know, he's like, listen, my philosophy in life is if you want to walk more, just start walking more, right? Like, you don't need 50 things. Just start walking more, you know. And he was talking about that. And then he's like, but then about 2 weeks later, after I was wearing my watch and it was all set up and it would have these reminders and it would give me these little prizes for walking more, and all this kind of stuff, he's like, you know, I hate to admit it, but 2 weeks after having the watch, I found myself walking more. I actually needed somebody to kind of prompt me to do it. Listen, if you want to pray more, here's the reality. We need more than just good intentions. We need more than just, okay, I guess I'll just decide to pray more. Listen, find what you need, right? Find if you need prayer. We have prayer boards in our kitchen that we have one for answered prayer, one for things we're praying right now. They are just help. It's a helpful visual every time we're in the kitchen, right? Oh, we need a prayer. You have reminders or journals, or you have timers, you have accountability in this issue. Whatever it is, use them. But find a system. But if life and death are on the line, and if this kills pride and gives humility, then we just need to pray more. And I promise you, as you pray more dependently, watch what happens. As you turn your focus away from your pride and onto his power, we just will become more humble. Secondly, I would say encourage others daily. Again, we could give lists of verses about encouragement, right? Hebrews tells us, you know, encourage one another as long as it is called today, right? There's this sense of we're always called to encourage one another. But why, what does this have to do with pride? What does encouragement do? Encourages points us to what God is doing. Encouragement of others points you away from you. And I'm not just saying be flowery and make stuff up, just try to be nice. I'm saying as you point out marks of God's grace in the lives of others around you, what are you more aware of? A, you're less aware of yourself, and you're more aware of those around you, and you're more aware of the God of the grace of God. That's humbling. And as it happens more in this body, it's humbling because what do we see ultimately as the source of it all? Well, it's not us, it's God's work. See, if you're somebody who struggles because you tend to focus on yourself, or you tend to focus on the flaws of others, which are both sort of pride 101, right? A focus on myself or a focus on the flaws of others. I'll just say this, it's hard to stay focused on those things when you're looking around and looking for God's grace at work in other people's lives. When you're seeing God's grace, it's hard to also to sort of view them through the prism of their flaws. When you're seeing God's grace at work in others, it's hard to have the focus remain on you. So encourage others daily. And particularly, I think if there's folks that you've wrongly sort of had this judgmental attitude towards, whether that be a friend or a spouse or a neighbor or a fellow member of the church, then to encourage them, because it will have a way of breaking pride in our own life and making them and you aware of God's grace. Third thing I would say is this is remember the cross of Christ daily. So if you want, the cross is the most humbling of things, right? Because all the reasons we think that we ought to be humbled, right? We ought to be brought low because of our sin and our weakness and our shame and the list of wrongs, right? Here's the thing. The cross agrees with them. The cross says, yep, that's true. Nothing less than the death of the perfect Son of Man was necessary. That's how bad you are. That's how bad I am. But the cross happened. The cross was necessary. The reality is my brokenness is so pervasive that Christ had to suffer and die. But the reality is also that the righteous, the perfect one, did die, and he brings salvation. And so those who are proud and who are sinful, as they turn to God in humility and repentance, what happens? He not only forgives them, he not only saves them, he begins his transforming work on them. And so as we're reminded of the cross, we remember nothing you do, nothing that you're going to do, you don't stand before the Lord based on your works, but you don't stand before the Lord based on what you do, your intentions, but on his finished work. Christ, God looks at you through Christ, and you can't escape his love, you can't get away from his love, and so it is humbling why he loves us, it's humbling how he loves us, and it's humbling that he loves us at all. And the cross of Christ is just that daily reminder of, right, this is what he's done. This was, my sin made it necessary, but he paid the debt in full, so now I can walk in newness of life. Which leads to our fifth point, which is humility has one source. So, we want to pursue humility, but humility isn't self-generated. There's only one that can ultimately give and work pride in his people. And the one who did it is the God of all glory, who came in humility for those who would resist him in pride, so that he could save them and transform us. I love that. Again, Proverbs just doesn't tell us what to do. It points us and it reminds us of the one who did so perfectly. It says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What it was this passage saying, Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of Proverbs 18:12. He was humbled. He humbled himself, and then he received honor. He received the honor of every knee in heaven and on earth bowing to him and confessing that he is Lord. And then through his death, through what he has done, that all those who in humility stop trusting in themselves but turn to him, he raises us up with him, bringing salvation and transforming us on a daily level, on a daily basis. Humility is the source of life ultimately because it brings us to him. Humility leads to one place, and it leads us not to despair, not to self-sufficiency, but to our humble God of all glory, who dying in the place of proud sinners and then transforming us more into his likeness. Humble people, I'm convinced humble people are the happiest people because they're the most reliant on him. Humble people are the happiest people because they're fixated not primarily on how to make themselves happy, but they're just amazed by him. And they look to him and they depend on him. And as they depend on him, God just gives a humility and a life and a joy that just flows out of them. So ultimately, our source of humility is not us and not the steps we'll take, but it's ultimately Jesus Christ. So praise God for Jesus Christ, the God of all humility and the giver of all life. Let's pray and then we'll close our time with singing one more song together. Father, would you help us each to be those who see pride as deadly, pride as destructive, pride as a deadly, deadly condition. Not light, not under our control, but as dangerous and deadly. But Lord, would we see the antidote isn't just our desire to kill pride, but ultimately pursuing humility by pursuing you, by being reliant on you, by being aware of the work of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the work of Jesus Christ in our lives and those around us daily. Lord, would you break us of our pride? Would you give us an increased humility? And Lord, as you give increased humility, will we find more life and joy and happiness in you? Lord, would you help each of us to walk in this wonderful cycle of dependence on you and receiving from you, and then out of receiving from you, just this being able to pour out more and more. So Lord, we pray that we would continue to be transformed by the God of all glory, the God who deserved all praise, but in humility came and suffered, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather suffered and died for proud sinners. But now is the name above every other name. And he is the God who is raising us up with him, co-heirs with Christ. So Father, would we be more and more transformed by him and into his likeness by turning to him daily. Every time we see a need, Lord, would you make our instincts be to turn to Jesus Christ, turn to Jesus Christ, turn to Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.